name is Linda Baker. I'm reading from Matthew 16, 21 to 28. From then on, Jesus began telling his disciples what would happen to him. He said, I must go to Jerusalem. There are the nation's leaders, the chief priests, and teachers of the law of Moses will make me suffer terribly. I will be killed, but 3 days later, I will rise to life. Peter took Jesus aside and told him to stop talking like that. He said, God would never let this happen to you, Lord. Jesus turned to Peter and said, Satan, get away from me. You're in my way because you think like everyone else and not like God. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if any one of you want to be my followers, you must forget about yourself. You must take up your cross and follow me. If you want to save your life, you will destroy it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find it. What will you gain if you own the whole world but destroy yourself? What would you give to get back your soul? The Son of Man will soon come in the glory of his Father and with his angels to reward all people for what they have done. I promise you that some of those standing here will not die before they see the Son of Man coming with his kingdom. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Can you hear me? Okay, so warts and all, we are live streaming here at Cokesbury Church in Pensacola, Florida. So let us go. Let us pray together. Gracious and loving God, we thank you for this glorious day. Thank you for worship. Thank you for us being able to come together in your name, to worship together, unified, knowing that you are our God. Thank you for this preaching moment, oh God. Thank you for all that you are doing in our lives. Continue to use us for your glory. In Christ's name we do pray, and all of God's children said, amen, amen, amen. I have been reading Barbara Brown Taylor's book, An Altar to the World, along with about 10 other books. And I've been doing this for a while. I'm actually revisiting some of my favorite chapters, and I think this is probably the reason why I haven't actually finished the book. I'm that person who likes to read the introductory portion of the book because, quite frankly, it contains all I need to know, and whether or not I will savor the pages to come or make the quick decision that this book is not for me. I have shared this book often with staff team, and they're probably thinking she's going to make us read this. And they would be right. They just do not know it yet. In her introductory pages, Dr. Taylor indirectly poses a question upon her readers. She tells a story of how she was invited to speak at a church in Alabama. And so often when we prepare to speak, we typically ask the person who is giving us the invitation, what do you want me to talk about? What she writes next reminds me of this passage, the passage that we will look at today. It reminds me of the many conversations I have had with family and friends, and it reminds me of conversations that I yet to have with those who are not within my immediate circle. In her writing, she elaborates about this preaching moment at this Alabama church. She says, I did not have to say correct things. She says that were not true for everyone. She writes and she begins to tell us that this question that was posed to her, which is quite interesting for sure, it has to do with, and I want you to hear this very carefully, It has to do with her being asked to come and tell us what is saving your life right now. She then moves on again to say that it was as if this old wise priest had taken his arm and swept it across the dusty table and brushed all the formal china to the ground. When she was asked, "Come, tell us what is saving your life right now." If you have ever broken something meaningful, if you've ever witnessed a glass or plate shatter to the ground, you most likely can imagine the analogy that she poses around this very simple statement. A very simple statement. What does it mean? What does it mean? And what is bringing your life joy or saving you in these moments? She says, "I didn't have to in that moment. I didn't have to tell about the historical or the theological history of the church. I didn't have to come up with something that would impact every single body in the pews. What I needed to do in that moment was just to let them know what is saving my life right now." So I want to ask you in these moments, as I normally do, I want you to reflect and think about, maybe even write it in the comments or on the corner of a scrap of piece of paper. What is saving your life right now? What is bringing joy to your life right now? Our title statement today from that time on carries with it a prophetic tone. From that time on, points to not only a place of continued transition for the disciples, but it also points to our personal and collective journey in Jesus Christ. See, this cross only makes sense when we connect the dots between Jesus expressing his humanity as well as his divinity. From that time on, does not justify the end, but instead signifies a beginning. I want us to hear verse 21 just one more time. From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he had to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, the chiefs, and the legal experts, and that he had to be killed and raised on the third day. This verse, this 21st verse, undergirds what is fundamentally the foundation of us acknowledging this clarion call of God to witness how Jesus embodies the gospel and how he literally practiced the gospel of the good news. We watched, we witnessed, as we walk through our series, the Gospel of Matthew, together. We saw how Jesus showed the people, the disciples, the crowds, the individuals, and us acts of compassion, confrontation, as we will witness today with Peter, and ultimately his suffering for us. So that through the grace and love of God, we may suffer no more. There is encouragement from our God here today. Throughout our series in Matthew, we have witnessed, we have seen, and we have heard from the vantage point of the crowds. We sat in the grass as if we were hearing from Jesus himself. But as we finish this journey today and move on to the next one, the shift in the narrative is not an invitation to outsiders into discipleship, though the invitation is always open for us today. Jesus is specifically directing his teaching away from the crowds and focuses on the disciples. To be honest, actually focusing on the disciples, he's focusing on us. As we hold on to our shift, our view from the foundation of what we believe, I want to say right now, in my opinion, Peter is a goat. Many of you may not know what that acronym actually means, but is the greatest of all times. I love how he keeps everything real in the moment. I love how he gives us permission to shift from being fluid in how we follow Christ. I love how Peter's humanity is consistently inconsistent and on display. I once dated a guy like that. But anyway, throughout the Gospels and within his letters, I love how we witness the growth of Peter. You know, last week when Peter proudly answered the question posed by Jesus, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter had a praiseworthy confession. "You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God." And in today's text message, after hearing about what happens next to Jesus, you know, that foundation that is holding us, Peter reaches out to Jesus, grabs him, pulls him, and says, "No, sir, not you. You cannot do this. This will not happen to you. God forbid this could happen to you." As followers of Christ, how often have we had a similar response in our own lives when faced with trauma and adversity? "God forbid, Lord, this cannot happen to me. This cannot happen to them. This cannot happen to the ones whom I love." I love how Peter's humanity, his cross, is on display. See, while Jesus has his mind on the salvific purpose that giving his life, the gift of his life, brings all of us, every culture, every person, everyone across time, the fullness of life. And revealing God's amazing grace. Of course, Peter, even after his praiseworthy, "You are the Christ, you are the Son of God," even after witnessing healing, compassion, and sitting under the tutelage of Jesus, it seems as if, as in this moment, he can only consider continuing in his enjoyable fellowship with Jesus right now. I have to admit, and I have to confess, though I believe in our precautionary steps to keep Cokesbury's campus closed until there is a level of stability regarding COVID numbers, I too am like Peter. I miss the enjoyable fellowship right now. I miss the dinners. I miss the in-person gatherings. I miss the crying babies. I miss the laughter. I miss watching you fall asleep. I can also imagine myself grabbing Peter and saying, "No, Jesus, you cannot go." But in all honesty, in these days, I typically look up and ask, "Are you coming back today? Maybe? Please?" As we walk through turmoil and adversity together. But of course, I'm kidding. See, from that time on, it points to the cross. And it only makes sense when we connect the dots to Jesus completely expressing his humanity and his divinity. Instead of "don't go," like Peter proclaimed, we proclaim today, "Come, Jesus, come." Jesus takes Peter's response and takes his arm and brushes all the pottery onto the ground and speaks plainly. He says, "Get behind me, Satan." Those words, this verse, may elicit frightening ghost stories or a red monster with horns and a tail. But this Satan here refers to whatever mindset, choices, and actions that are against God's plan of redemption. I remember one of my first moves in this ministerial call. My father traveled with me to look at the house that was made available for myself and my daughter. See, I was intent on embodying the gospel of Christ as I moved into this neighborhood. As we entered into the area in which my daughter and I would reside, I heard a very audible "hmm" from the depths of my father's soul. He says to me, he's probably worshiping with us now. He says to me, "Do you see the fenced yards, Sheila?" I said, "Yes, Dad, I do." "Hmm. Do you see the beware of dog signs in just about every yard?" I said, "Yes, Dad, I do." "Hmm. Do you see the bars on the windows on just about every house?" I said, "Yep." And that was all I said. That was that. I wanted to say to him, my very Baptist pastoring preacher father, "Get behind me, Satan," but I knew I would have to endure a sermon for the rest of our journey, so I did not. Jesus says to his beloved Peter, after brushing away his idea, his thoughts, his notions, his best china, his pottery that is so neatly placed on a dusty table, he says, "You're not thinking of the things that pertain to God. You're not thinking of the things that pertain to God." As we read on, if you notice, the disciples are silent. We don't know what they are thinking. And once again, we don't know if they agree. We don't know where they stand. But regardless, Jesus turns to them all. Jesus turns to all of us, not the crowds. And he says, "All who want to come after me must say no to themselves, take up their cross, and follow me." Can you hear that? That same audible "hmm" from the depths of my soul. See, when our minds are locked on human thoughts, it is most difficult to think of those things that pertain to God. It is difficult to think about how discipleship is learned along the way. See, saying no to ourselves may look like Dr. Taylor's analogy of a sermon or a devotion, a scripture, a dear friend, a podcast, brushing all of our formal traditions, all of our formal china onto the floor. or it may be at the pace of one cup at a time, only to have it immediately replaced by another, more delicate cup or plate. From that time on, invited the disciples into reshaping their Jewish understanding of the Messiah, of the King, of this royalty they were expecting to come to save them. From that time on, invites us to witness a table that has been cleared in order to be transformed. So what is giving me life right now? Lots of tangible things. They're too numerous to list. And maybe I'll write about it or do a video. But at this moment, this one little itty bitty tiny powerful word is giving me life. And we see it in this passage, grace. What's giving me life and saving me right now is the grace of knowing from this passage alone that Christ does not expect me to be perfect or even to have all the right answers. The grace to know, the language of ground, say no to themselves, gives grace all on its own. To recognize that it's a cycle of having to repeatedly say no while holding that cross. The grace to know this cross that I carry, the cross that you carry, is our humanity. And with it comes redemption, forgiveness, sacrifice, celebration, joy, fear, compassion, learning, unlearning, risk, affirmation. This cross signifies our own willingness to be transformed, to carry our own humanity that embodies who we are, messy, junky, prideful, egotistical, confused, grief-stricken, and follow the one who bears our burdens so that we may have rest. This cross signifies our acknowledgement that our hearts and our minds are to lean on the things of God. And we are to put kingdom priorities first. Saints, this is not Pastor Sheila talking. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus stood with his disciples. He walked with his disciples. He corrected them along the way. They were not perfect, but he stayed with them just like he stays with us. He transforms our minds from what I grew up hearing from my grandmother, stinking thinking. He is here with us, swiping our dusty table, removing all the things that we care so deeply about to replace them. Kingdom thoughts, kingdom things, you know, love, thy neighbor. Forgive thy enemy. Kingdom thoughts. Kingdom love. So I leave you with this. There's no way to buy, trade, or earn salvation. The invitation comes for you to say, yes, you are the Christ. Yes, you are the Son of the living God. To say no to all the things that make us who we are over and over and over again as Jesus transforms our lives. It means to pick up my humanity and all of who I am, my experiences, good, bad, indifferent, ugly, the things I want to forget and carry them with me, knowing that I am following the one who has redeemed my life. In these days, and from that time on, we need to remember that God says to us, I will never leave you. I am with you. I am journeying in your life. And my grace abounds. So say this with me. I will love you, God. Lord, you are my strength. Lord, you are my shield. Lord, you are my rock. Lord, I will forever, all of my days, all of my nights, I will forever love you from this time on. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for the reminder as we look at this passage that no matter how we respond, you are there with us. When we don't know what to say, you are there with us. When things are not perfect, you are there with us. No matter what is going on, you are there with us. You have shown it through your travels and the teaching of your disciples, through our own personal lives and experiences with you. Lord, dust off all of our tables so that we may be transformed and you will create in something so new to us that we proclaim you to our world. We honor you, O God, and we praise your holy name. We will love you forever. And all of God's children said, amen.
God, I love you.